Het is vandaag eerste Pinksterdag. En misschien lig je in bed te kijken naar Afpauw, zit je aan de keukentafel, ben je op weg naar de kerk. Dan ga je misschien horen wat Pinkster is. Maar als je dat niet doet, dan kunnen wij hopelijk een antwoord geven. Wat is nou precies de betekenis van Pinkster? Ongelooflijk belangrijk. We hebben als gast bij Afpauw in Nederland dokter Emmanuel Rutte. Aan een wetenschapper, aan een filosoof, zou ik gelijk deze vraag willen stellen. Kwaad in de wereld. Waarom?
Waarom is er zoveel lijden in de wereld? Je zou er ook echt woedend van kunnen worden, inderdaad. Ja? Zo ongelooflijk veel lijden in de wereld. Je zou best kunnen zeggen, je zou eigenlijk God ter verantwoording willen roepen. Je zou bij wijze van spreken voor het gerecht willen dagen. Je zou misschien wel God willen veroordelen, niet? Misschien wel ter dood veroordelen. Al dat lijden. En dan zeg ik vaak ja. Maar dat is nou precies wat gebeurd is. Hij is gekruisigd.
En daar gaan we het straks over hebben, want die kruisiging heeft alles te maken met Pinksteren. Leuk dat je er bent. En leuk dat u, en fijn dat u en jij kijkt op deze Pinksterzondagmorgen. Hartelijk welkom.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd's Grove, the coolest church in the world. Where else do you come to a church with a golden harp right on the chancel? It's totally sweet. Under the golden cross. No. We're so glad you're all here today. We hope that when you leave here today, you leave encouraged, that you experience Jesus, that today is a spiritual encounter for you, from the music, the sermon, your neighbor. We're praying that you leave here lifted up. Turn around to those who are standing next to you. Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you. So do I. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you are here. We will not think about you and talk about you as though you are not here in the room with us. And so we just begin by recognizing, Jesus, that you're here right now and that we were never alone. And so we sort of lean into that and trust in your presence and your goodness here. Thank you, Jesus. You are here. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please hear the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw their Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I now also send you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, I'm pleased to welcome Houston Gunn to Shepherd's Grove in the Hour of Power. His voice is a new voice to this generation of entrepreneurs. This high-achieving 16-year-old made his first real estate deal when he was only 13. That's super cool. My first real estate deal is still yet to happen. At the age of 14, he wrote his first book, which is really cool. And that first book is entitled Schooled for Success, How I Planned to Graduate High School a Millionaire. As Houston was writing the book, he garnered the attention of business mogul Donald Trump, who not only endorsed his book, but also granted Houston an interview. So Houston, good morning and welcome today. We want to talk to you a little bit about that. First of all, is Houston Gunn your actual name? That's crazy. Your name is Houston Gunn? It's like so perfect for what you're doing. You're like a comic book character.
Yeah, I've heard that a lot. Actually, the most common question, not phrase, because I hear Houston, we have a problem, definitely a lot.
Yeah.
But I always have been asked if I'm from Texas, but I'm originally from Seattle, Washington, where my book takes place. And I've since, it will be 2 years here coming up, I've since moved to Nashville because I'm also a musician.
Yeah, awesome. Great. Well, tell us a little bit about this. First of all, how close are you to being a millionaire?
Well, I'm on track and I get closer every day.
You think you're going to hit it?
Planning to.
Okay. Remember, Shepherd's Grove is a nonprofit organization, and you can receive tax-deductible donations. Okay, so tell us a little bit about your role model, and maybe mentor, tell us a little bit about who this person is and how this...
Well, I've had a lot of role models who maybe have not yet met, but I really tried to base because I've liked what they've done and I've liked what they've accomplished. But I've had very great mentors and people who've inspired me, and I'd say two of them are actually here today, and they're my mom and my grandma, and they've really been one of the big motivations that have inspired me to keep me going.
That's awesome. Great. And so tell us a little bit about your book.
Well, the whole message of the book is to inspire, educate, and excite entrepreneurship in youth and future generations. And although entrepreneurship may not be for everyone, everyone should have the opportunity to experience being an entrepreneur. If you really go into everything, there's always some sort of entrepreneurial motive in everything.
Let's talk about Donald Trump. What's Donald Trump like?
He is one of the nicest and most personal people I've ever met. He is really open, and obviously he's not what you see on TV most of the time, because also it's sometimes done for ratings, but he was one of the nicest and most personal people I've ever met, and he shared me two keys of advice, but unfortunately I'm not going to share them because I like to feel to take it upon me that he told it from him to me, so I'd like to maybe later on in my life hold on to it and then share it on to somebody that's in my shoes when I'm at this age.
Awesome. That's great.
Believe it or not, when I was getting interviews for my book, I sent out over 100 requests to well-known entrepreneurs, athletes, business people, and Donald Trump was my first and only response.
Yeah. Wow. That's great. Maybe we should get him up here as an interview guest. Maybe he'll say yes. I don't know.
You just have to ask, and that's really how it all got into it, is I just started asking for what I want, and that's actually one of the keys that I like to share in my book and I want to share to everyone. Is you can't be afraid to ask, and you always have to ask, because I like to say being told no is better than not knowing at all.
And wait, say that again. I mean, that's really a great principle.
Well, being told no is better than not knowing at all, because when you ask, you have the chance of being told yes, but you also have the chance of being told no. So you can't be afraid to take the risk of asking, because you never know, it could get you an endorsement from Donald Trump.
Yeah. So asking is like a big part of your message and your philosophy then.
Absolutely, that is a big thing. Without it, I wouldn't be here today.
And last question, this one's an important one. Tell us about your faith. I mean, because you're 16 and you have all of these goals that are like kind of financial and monetary, but we're in church, you know? And what? How does your faith play into everything?
Well, I've grown up and I've been raised in a Lutheran church, and I was baptized and I went
Lutherans
through...
always have the most money, by the way. It's a little secret of the industry.
And I grew up, I was baptized, and I went through confirmation. And one thing that I've really started to really decide about heavily, and I've really started to observe now that I've got all these financial goals and everything, is one thing that I'm trying not to, and I always know, because after all the money settles, and whether you're a millionaire or you're bankrupt, the three things that will always be with you is faith, family, and friends.
Well, thank you, Houston. We're looking forward to following your story. His book
thank
is
you.
Schooled for Success. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, Houston, for all you're doing. God bless you and your work.
Thank
all
you.
In the anthem today, the role of Thomas, who doubted the return of Christ, will be sung by Rory Deming. The role of Jesus will be sung by Emilio Valdez. And the choir will represent the disciples who have already seen the return of Jesus.
Great sorrow and great loss. Unless I see the reason. Christ, I will not believe.
We have seen the Lord.
I will not believe.
Mijn gast vanmorgen is Dr. Emmanuel Rutte. Hij is wetenschapper, hij is filosoof. En eigenlijk is het belangrijkste, want daar gaan we over praten, dat hij op zoek was naar de vraag, bestaat God? Heel simpel. En heel veel mensen vragen zich af, is God er? Nou, waarom deed je daar zo moeilijk over? Ik zeg dat met respect hoor.
Nee, maar een terechte vraag. En als je kijkt hoe dat in mijn geval is gegaan, dan heeft dat eigenlijk jaren geduurd. Je kan best spreken over een hele tocht die eigenlijk begon al in mijn jeugd. De meest fundamentele structuur van de wereld zou ik in de wiskunde kunnen vinden. Daar vind ik zekerheid en absolute geldigheid. En ik ben eigenlijk jarenlang, tot in mijn tijd in Delft, ben ik met die wiskunde bezig geweest. En ik heb dat echt met heel veel plezier gedaan.
Ook om te bewijzen dat er niet een God, een scheppende God was, maar dat alles ontstaan was uit.
Nou, ik was in die periode eigenlijk met God helemaal niet bezig. Ik was wel gefascineerd door de vraag naar de structuur van de wereld. Ik was wel gegrepen door die fundamentele vragen van, wat is nu uiteindelijk de essentie van de werkelijkheid. Alleen op de een of andere manier dacht ik in die tijd dat ik dat kon vinden in die exacte wetenschappen. Dus ik hield mij met God eigenlijk helemaal niet bezig.
Dat is goed, braaf katholiek jongetje bent.
Ik ben inderdaad katholiek opgevoed. Ik heb ook de communie gedaan. Ik ben ook misdienaar geweest. Maar ik heb in die tijd heb ik dat geloof.
En daarna ging het mis.
Nou, ik heb dat geloof eigenlijk nooit echt doorleefd. Het was meer ik heb dat als een soort sociaal gebeuren ervaren. Dus je ging dan naar de kerk op zondag. Maar ik was als kind met hele andere dingen bezig. En ik heb me nooit echt serieus verdiept als kind in dat Bijbelverhaal. Ja, en toen ik met die wiskunde aan de slag ging, als jongere, ja, toen was ik daar zo door gegrepen. Dat heeft mij jarenlang, heeft mij dat bezig gehouden. Totdat ik op een dag, in een bepaalde periode, begon ik een zeker tekort te ervaren in die wiskunde. Ik begon op een gegeven moment mij te realiseren dat die wiskunde misschien wel gaat over wat filosofen dan zeggen over het zijn van de wereld, over de structuur, maar niet over de zin van de wereld. Dus ik begon eigenlijk behoefte te hebben aan duiding, aan vragen over zin en betekenis. En dat kon die wiskunde mij niet geven. Dus toen ik werd gevraagd om te promoveren, ik weet dat nog goed, professor Clamant die vroeg aan mij van, nou, wanneer gaan we beginnen met de promotie? Toen heb ik met veel moeite hem moeten vertellen van, nou, meneer Clamant, ik ga niet promoveren als wiskundige. Ik ga een andere kant op. En ik ben toen met een aantal zaken bezig geweest. En eigenlijk heel toevallig heb ik mij gewoon eens een keer op een dag ingeschreven voor een cursus filosofie. Ja, dus filosofie. In de binnenstad van Amsterdam. En ik ben daarheen gegaan. Eigenlijk heel sceptisch. Ik dacht van, nou ja, het zal allemaal wel onzin zijn. Maar ik raakte toch wel gegrepen door dat wijsgerige denken. Vooralsnog wijsgerig denken.
En wat vond je in de filosofie dan?
Ja, dus in de filosofie vond ik een manier van denken dat in zichzelf heel redelijk is, maar dat eigenlijk veel meer existentieel bewogen is. Dat echt meer ingaat op diepere grondmotieven. Dat in die filosofie je dus vragen mag gaan stellen over waartoe zijn wij? Wat is uiteindelijk wat is de diepe betekenis van deze wereld? Is er iets voorbij het menselijke? Is er iets voorbij het onmiddellijk gegevene? Die vragen mag je stellen, kun je ook redelijk stellen. En dat waren vragen waar ik enorm behoefte aan had. En ik ben dat dus vanuit een filosofisch perspectief, ben ik dat een aantal jaren gaan benaderen. Ja, en toen kwam er op een gegeven moment weer een nieuw moment. En dat was aan de Vrije Universiteit.
A good place.
Ja, het ironische is eigenlijk dat ik mij aan de VU heb ingeschreven toen, omdat het in de buurt was. Dus je moet je voorstellen, ik had helemaal geen idee van, nou, ik ga naar de VU in plaats van de UvA, omdat de VU toch wat religieuzer georiënteerd is. Helemaal niet. Het was gewoon in de buurt. Ja. Maar omdat ik aan die VU zat, kregen wij op een gegeven moment ook lessen en werd er aandacht besteed aan de tijd van de vroege kerkvaders. Dus de vroege middeleeuwen. We lazen teksten van Augustinus bijvoorbeeld.
Prachtig.
Ja, dat ben ik met je eens. Ja. Dat ben ik met je eens. En
wat is jouw favoriete uitspraak van Augustinus?
Nou, het is een hele bekende uitspraak die velen zullen kennen, maar die mij toch wel nog steeds na aan het hart is. De openingszin van belijdenissen. Dat Augustinus schrijft, Heer, mijn hart is onrustig. Ja, mijn hart is onrustig, totdat het rust vindt in u. Ja,
prachtig,
weet je, dat vind ik zo'n... Ja. Dat was overigens niet de eerste tekst waar ik zelf door gegrepen werd. Het was een tekst uit de belijdenissen, waarin hij praat over dat moment waarin hij die godservaring heeft. Dat licht wat hij ervaart. En dat hij begint te spreken over Christus, die onder ons geleefd heeft, terwijl wij hem niet hebben aangenomen. En ik zat dat te lezen en dat was voor mij eigenlijk een soort, ja, filosofen noemen dat een soort grenservaring, een soort contrastervaring. Het was bijna geen lezen, het was bijna een soort gebeurtenis. Het was zo anders dan wat ik al die jaren daarvoor had gelezen in de wiskunde, maar inmiddels ook in de filosofie. Want ik had mijn portie Aristoteles inmiddels gehad, ik had mijn portie Plato inmiddels gehad, dus ik was redelijk ingewijd in die klassieken. Maar wat ik daar las, daarvan dacht ik, ja, dit is iets heel nieuws. Ik dacht, hier wil ik meer van weten, hier moet ik wat mee. Dus ik ben eigenlijk gewoon de auteurs gaan bekijken waar hij naar verwijst. Hij verwijst naar een zekere Marcus, een zekere Matthäus. Ik ben die acteurs gaan lezen. Ja.
En daarvoor moest je het meest gelezen boek ter wereld openslaan.
Ja,
Dat had je een tijdje niet gedaan.
Had ik een tijdje niet gedaan. In mijn kinderjaren natuurlijk wel. Maar dan was het, zoals ik al vertelde, hè, dat was niet echt een doorleefd lezen. Ja. Dat was een beetje, nou ja...
Maar wat vond je nou in Marcus en Lucas en bij Augustinus, wat je dacht, verdraaid jongens?
De persoon van Jezus van Nazareth. Dus gewoon het lezen van die tekst en dan die uitspraken van Jezus lezen. En dan niet één of twee uitspraken, maar steeds weer... Zei hij dingen die zo... Ja, ik vond dat subliem. Dus wat hij zei, zijn optreden... Ik dacht van... Dat dacht ik op een gegeven moment.
Maar dacht je niet, wat spreekt Jezus simpel? Want Jezus zijn boeken volgeschreven, bibliotheken, eindeloos.
Ja.
Maar ik heb Jezus nog nooit kunnen betrappen op een hoogwetenschappelijke... Nee. of een zeer briljante filosofische uitspraak...
Nou, maar dat is juist, dat maakt het in feite alleen nog maar sterker. Hè? Die enorme eenvoudige taal, maar vooral wat hij zegt. Dus ja, we zouden allerlei voorbeelden kunnen geven. Voorbeelden die we misschien allemaal al 100 keer gehoord hebben.
Doe het maar 100 keer.
Maar als je die voor het eerst leest, dus ik zat het echt voor het eerst te lezen. Dan hebben we dus die scène van een vrouw die op de grond ligt. Een hele bekende scène. En dan staan er een aantal mannen om die vrouw heen die dreigen haar te stenigen. We kennen denk ik de scène. Ik zat dat zo te lezen en ik dacht van ja, wat gaan we dan zeggen? En dan zegt hij, wie zonder zonde is, werpen de eerste steen. En niemand gooit. Ja, dat vind ik gewoon het eerste wat ik dacht van, dit is geniaal. Moet ik dan geloven? En dat dacht ik zeker naar een aantal andere uitspraken hoor. Moet ik dan geloven dat een stel, met alle respect hoor, een stel vissers in een dorp ergens aan het meer van Galilea... dan op een middag dachten van, nou, dus wel een leuke uitspraak... en laten we die ook doen, en laten we die doen. Ik dacht, nee, wacht eens eventjes. Dit is zo sterk. Hier moet ik trouw aan willen zijn. Hier wil ik verder mee. En op een dag ben ik mij... Ja, dat klinkt misschien... Ja, ik ben op een dag ben ik mij christen gaan noemen. Het was eigenlijk heel raar. Ik kan het nog wel herinneren dat ik dacht van... Ik wil mijzelf christen gaan noemen.
Dit is het zo van je te genieten, want je bent zo super enthousiast.
Nee, maar dit verhaal is voor mij iets... Dit is een verhaal... Reinier Zonneveld zei dat laatst zo mooi. Die zei, dit is een verhaal dat begint en eindigt met liefde. Ja, dat wil ik. Dit verhaal wil ik leven. My way of life, zeg maar.
Ja.
En pas veel later kwamen die rationele argumenten erbij. Die ik trouwens ook wel vrij interessant vond. Maar dat kwam eigenlijk later.
Het is vandaag Pinkster.
Ja.
Daarvoor ga ik naar het Bijbelverhaal van Pinksteren. Ja. Wat raakt jou erin? Ik denk dat heel veel mensen niet eens weten wat Pinksteren is.
Dat klopt.
Ja?
Ik denk dat dat waar is, dat heel veel mensen in onze tijd het gewoon niet meer weten.
Vertel.
Dus, kijk, kerst is mooi.
Ja.
Pasen is natuurlijk toch wel het feest. Subliem, zou ik willen zeggen. Ja. Maar Pinksteren heeft iets heel bijzonders, omdat... Eigenlijk zou je kunnen zeggen dat met Pinksteren eigenlijk de kerk is begonnen. Je zou kunnen zeggen dat zodra dus die Heilige Geest wordt uitgestort over de apostelen en over de indien dan al bekeerden, dat eigenlijk daar dus de eerste samenkomst is. De eerste gemeenschap van christenen die samenkomen en de Heilige Geest ontvangen. En dat daar eigenlijk de kerk begint, die dan een lange traditie krijgt. Dus het is een soort inauguratiemoment, wat toch wel heel bijzonder is. Zelf heb ik ook altijd wel nagedacht over de rol van de geest. Je praat over de Triniteit, de drie-eenheid. En dan praat je over de Vader, de Zoon en de Heilige Geest. Maar de gedachte dat we naast God en naast Zoon een Heilige Geest hebben... die onder ons is en die ons kan inspireren... Ja, dat is een hele belangrijke waarheid, zou ik willen zeggen.
Waarom vond God dat nodig?
Dus kijk, wie ben ik om zo'n vraag te beantwoorden? Hè? Dus...
Wie ben ik om zo'n vraag te stellen?
Ja, de vraag stellen is heel, heel goed natuurlijk. Ja. Nee, dus kijk, als we de Bijbel lezen, dan lezen we natuurlijk dat Jezus zelf heeft gezegd tegen zijn eigen volgelingen van... Ik zal gaan, hè, met hemelvaart zal ik gaan, maar ik laat jullie niet in hulpeloze toestand achter. Ik zal een helper sturen, ik zal een Heilige Geest sturen... die jullie kan inspireren en jullie op mij en op God kan richten. Dus ik denk dat die Heilige Geest er wel is om in deze wereld... de aanwezigheid van God manifest te laten worden. God is eigenlijk aanwezig in en door zijn Heilige Geest op ieder moment, op iedere plaats, zelfs hier, zelfs elders.
Dank je dat je het zo helder hebt uitgelegd. Ik vond het ongelooflijk leuk om met je te praten.
Ik vond het erg leuk om hier te zijn.
Wederzijds.
Dus dank daarvoor.
Wij zijn ook erg blij dat je hier was. Ik laat je niet met lege handen vertrekken. Je krijgt de Handel's Messiah.
Oké, dank.
En gezongen door het koor van Hour of Power.
Dus
helemaal in stijl. Eén mooie zin eruit, hè? The kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdom of our God and King. Dus de koninkrijken van deze aarde zullen opgaan. Het koninkrijk van God. En daar heb jij heel vrijmoedig over verteld. En dank je dat je ons meegenomen hebt in jouw zoektocht. En dit is ons Vaderdag geschenk. Maak jij het mee? Oh, je kijkt helemaal blij.
Oké. Ik ben inderdaad ook vader. Oh, kijk. Oh ja.
Laat het even aan de kijkers zien, anders blijven die in de nevelen.
Oh, dat is mooi. Dat is echt Rembrandt. Oh ja, de verloren zoon.
Ja.
Prachtig. Ja, heel erg mooi. Dank.
Die was jij een beetje. En die ben je niet meer.
Nou ja, zo zou je het kunnen zeggen. Ja. Dankjewel.
We have a vision here to be a church with a global mission. Celebrating the kingdom of God. How cool is that? He wants to give you a new heart, a new will, a new way of viewing life. He's saying, shine! That's what you, my friends, were made to be. And you belong. I am not what I do. I am a child of God. And my hope and belief is that you will be that person.
Al 15 jaar geeft Hour of Power wereldwijd mensen bemoediging, inspiratie en hoop. Een levensveranderend televisieprogramma met krachtige toespraken van Bobby Schuller. Bijzondere interviews en geweldige muziek. En u kunt hier deel van uitmaken door u vandaag aan te melden als donateur. Hour of Power is ook regelmatig actief in het land. Was u erbij met Hour of Power Live? Een evenement waar we hebben genoten van Bobby's boodschap en de prachtige muziek. Ook dat is een taal van Hour of Power. Beleef schitterend gearrangeerde klassiekers als Amazing Grace, Abide With Me en It Is Well With My Soul op elk moment van de dag met de cd Love Divine. Word donateur en ontvang deze cd als welkomstgeschenk. Uw leven heeft impact op de wereld. Maak deel uit van onze missie. Word donateur van Hour of Power.
Group is a world-class performers and musicians for all over the world, and we're so glad that they could be here this morning. They'll have musical available for us in the plaza, but we're just so glad to have you here today. I'm so honored, and thank you for your music, guys. Appreciate it. Let's give them another hand. The Trio Janico. I want to begin my sermon today by talking about a very famous town, Portland, Oregon, and its weirdness. Portland, Oregon is the weirdest town, and proudly so, the weirdest town in America. If you go to Portland, Oregon today, you will randomly see on bike racks hula hoops chained to bike racks. The reason is that there are some people who walk around town hula hooping and then chain their hula hoop to bike racks so no one will steal it, you know, when they go into the cafe or something. Every year they have a naked bike ride. When you recycle, you'll have your choice between four different options of types of ways in which you can recycle. Look out, too, because as you walk around Portland, you'll find things like a poetry tree in which you can write your own poetry. Here in America, you know, we have these things we call service animals. Yeah, you have a service dog. They have service cats in Portland. Portland is weird. Portland is totally weird. Portland is the town that 30-year-olds go to retire. It is a bizarre town. And Portland has a slogan. Who knows what it is? Yeah, that's right. Keep Portland weird. They do not use umbrellas when it rains, and it rains like every day. Someone said they don't honk for whatever reason in Portland. Portland is weird. And Portland is proud to be weird. And Portland has bumper stickers and websites and shirts and clothes devoted to the slogan, Keep Portland Weird. And the reason is they like it the way it is. It's their culture. They like the fact that there is a guy on a unicycle that dresses up like Darth Vader and goes around town bagpiping. That's a real thing in Portland. That's a real thing. I have a picture. Why do I say all this? I think today I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be talking about the way in which every Christian is supposed to be a real reflection and even the real presence of Christ on earth, and how you can't be that kind of person and be socially normal. I'm going to make a plea like Portland that we should keep Christianity weird. Not in the same ways that Portland is weird. You don't need to be out there dressed up like Darth Vader with bagpipes and your service cat and your hula hoop. But there's also something about becoming a passionate believer in Christianity that requires that there are some things in your life that are so obviously different than those you are around that are not Christians that people say there's something about you that's a little bit quirky. That's what people say about me, and I'm very proud of that. I'm going to make a plea today that if we're going to live by the Spirit, we can't also live by the world's standards. That we so, as believers, so want to live with the fire and the passion and the joy and the faith and the expressions of Christianity, but we also want to be socially normal and accepted in normal circles and not be viewed as different than anyone else. And those two things are not negotiable. You got to choose. And unfortunately, most Christians choose the way of being accepted when it is at odds with being unique for the sake of the gospel. Be unique. Be special. Be weird. Be the person Christ is calling you to be. Jesus goes to these 12 guys who are young men, and he pretty much invites them to live with him, eat with him, follow him, become like him. He calls them disciples. In Hebrew, it's Talmudim. He invites them to become his disciples, which means that they are literally trying to become his clones. They want to be just like him. And so they follow him around. They sleep together around the fire. They try and eat the same way he eats. In those days, if a rabbi was left-handed, they would try and switch to being left-handed. They'd want to look like him, dress like him. They would even some try and walk in the literal steps in the dust behind him as he walked. He became more than a father figure. He became the mentor, the teacher, the rabbi. And so these guys are used to being around Jesus 24/7, all the time. All they do is hang out with Jesus. Then you have the cross and the resurrection. Jesus is raised from the dead, but things are different because after the resurrection, Jesus isn't around them all the time like he was before the resurrection. There is this, honestly, bizarre space of 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, in which Jesus just starts to pop up out of nowhere and then disappear. And then a couple days go by and whew, he appears and then disappears. It happens on the Emmaus Road. These two disciples are actually walking with this stranger for like 4 hours, talking about the gospel. And it says their hearts were burning within them. And they're talking with the stranger who just, you know, is just this powerful teacher and presence. And one of them invites him to the house. And so they go into the house. And this stranger, the minute he breaks bread, like the Eucharist, and gives it to them, all of a sudden they realize it's Jesus. And they're like, it's Jesus. And then boom, he disappears. It'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? The account of the nets going to the other side of the boat, that's a post-resurrection story too. There they are, they're fishing, they can't catch anything, and all of a sudden this guy on the shore says, hey, hey! I'm like, what? Throw your nets on the other side of the boat! And you know, fishermen are superstitious, they're like, all right, let's try it. Boom, and then it just fills with fish. And when they see the plunder, John looks and says, that's the Lord! And they all go, oh yeah, that's Jesus! The whole time, he was there. He's teaching them something. He's teaching them that his presence is now constant in a new way, though it is often hidden or veiled. And that's a message for us. That Jesus is always here. The guy sitting next to you right now, next to you, that stranger, he might actually be Jesus. That's a weird thought, isn't it? He's teaching them and he's teaching us today. No matter what, Christ is always present. That's the reality of the kingdom of God, which is here because of the resurrection. And the reason I talk about all this is because the scripture reading for today is one of these many stories in which Jesus appears and vanishes. It's in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. Did you hear that? If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they will not be forgiven. Jesus, the disciples have seen Jesus. They, you know, they know he's raised from the dead. They're in this room. The door's locked. They're afraid for their lives. And in the same way, it's like Jesus appears. Hi, guys. It's me, Jesus. I imagine when that happened, the reason he said peace be with you is because they were already scared. When a guy just appears in a room and you're already terrified, I don't think that you feel peaceful. You probably feel terrified. And they probably went, woo! Jesus, peace be with you. And all the Catholics said, and also with you. He says, peace be with you. And he says, I'm going to send you into the world, and I would infer as my disciples, as my representatives. But before you go, let me give you something. And then he breathes. This is such a weird passage. He breathes the Holy Spirit into them. He breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And those of you who know the Bible, where in the Old Testament do you see breath, you know, someone breathing into or breathing onto someone? It's what God does with Adam and Eve. First, he makes their body, he forms it out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathes life into them that gives life to their mortal bodies. Every Jew that would have read this passage would have seen a creation motif of here is Jesus now, the same thing, the same uncreated essence of the Father breathes into them new life. Or you might say the same life that Adam and Eve had, that eternal life. He breathes it into them and gives them the Holy Spirit that they may live with power, and then gives them special authority to forgive sins on his behalf or to not forgive sins on his behalf. That's amazing. The apostles are given real power, real authority to be the real presence of Jesus on earth. That is orthodox Christian doctrine. Orthodox Christians believe that the apostles and every believer has the Holy Spirit within them, has the power to do Christ's work, and has the ability to act in a priestly manner on God's behalf. That's amazing. The apostles were given the power to forgive sins. In a way, that power is given to you. The apostles were given the power to heal the sick, and they did. That power is within you. Think about the way in which we pray. We pray for people as modern Christians versus the way the apostles prayed. If someone comes typically and they're sick and they're not feeling well, we tend to say, God, I pray for this man and I pray that you'd heal him. I pray that you'd help him, etc. And that's a nice thing to do. That's not at all how the first church prayed. They would go up to a sick man and they'd say, be healed. They go up to a lame man and they'd be like, they wouldn't get down like in the book of Acts when Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but rise up and walk. He doesn't sit down and go to this man who's lame and say, Lord in heaven, I'm praying to you and I'm asking that you would heal this man and I pray that your will would be done. And if you want him to, you know, not walk, then maybe he won't walk for a while. And I pray that you'll guide him and I pray that you'll give him, and on and on and on. They just say, get up. That's totally weird, isn't it? What if God wanted you to pray for someone that way? Not even pray at all, but just speak authority into their lives. If there was somebody who was sick, he just went up to them and said, be healed. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? You'd be praying like a first century Christian. You'd be praying with the authority to move mountains that can only come from faith. But that's very socially awkward, isn't it? Most of us are not living in its power. We are like a Ferrari going 5 miles an hour. Every single person in here, if they just had the faith and the audacity to believe in the gospel, could transform the whole world. That person sitting next to you has God inside of them in a real way. The person sitting next to you in the pew, when they hug you, it's Jesus hugging you and that person. When that person encourages you, it's Jesus encouraging you. When that person prays for you, it's Jesus praying for you. Because the church, as Christians, we believe the church is the body of Christ. It is the Eucharistic, real, fleshly presence of Jesus. And it's imperfect, isn't it? We're all imperfect. We're the sarks. We make mistakes. But it's real. It's tangible. It's a Jesus that's not just this spiritual thing off and far away, but a real Jesus that puts his arm around me. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. Jesus was not interested in crowds. He was interested in disciples. If you have a pen, write this down. Jesus believed that 12 matches were enough to light the whole world aflame. I believe it too. He just needed 12 people to be like him, and he knew that all of history would be different. But they needed to actually be different. Jesus is present in this church and in this building. And yet most of the people who are here and who have the Holy Spirit living within him have negotiated and compromised the power of the Holy Spirit for the desire to be loved and accepted in social circles. Unfortunately, I believe that Jesus tries to take us with a grain of salt. I don't know how else to whatever the metaphor to use, but Jesus brings a Christ infection to the world. And the church often brings its antidote. In the same way that infections are treated with weaker infections, so does the church often treat the Christ infection with a weaker Christianity. In the same way that the cure for an infection or a disease that you have is a sort of weaker infection that they would inject into your body so the antibodies would fight, so is the Christian-y, culturally normal Christian, so does that stuff work against the real Christ infection that needs to permeate the world today. The church is the antidote, oftentimes, to the Christ infection. And that's not at all what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be the matches, lit aflame, because of the real power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not cold, it is not forgotten, it is not dim. It is much more than culture. It is shocking. It is radical. It is against. It is powerful. It is extraordinary. It is weird. Amen?
Amen.
We should keep our faith weird and not be embarrassed by it at all. And we should not live for the comforts of shallow compliments from shallow men and women. We should live for Christ. Jesus is weird. And we serve a weird rabbi. Peter says the church is eklektos. That's where we get the word eclectic. And the King James Version translates that word as a peculiar people, he says we are. We're peculiar, aren't we? And that's just the way we ought to be. And so when we worship and when we pray and when we give and when we say things like, I'm listening to God and waiting for direction, that should be a thing that the world says, that's kind of weird. And you say, I know, right? It's weird. I live in a different reality than you do. And then you know what people say? They say, I don't like my reality. I'm interested in your reality. I think I could use a little weirdness myself. Everybody's weird. You're either secretly weird or obviously weird. Everybody's weird, just to let you cue you in. Remember when my father-in-law, Dr. Presley, he had the opportunity to inherit a bank from his aunt and uncle. There had been lots of money and lots of opportunity, and he prayed about it, and he felt like the Lord said no, and that he was supposed to start a lawn business so that he could continue to help people and minister and do this kind of Bible study that he had going. And so when he told his aunt, she said, are you stupid? Texas. And he said, I imagine he should have said, no, I'm just weird. No, but that's right. And you see today how Dr. Presley is way more blessed than he would have been financially, with his family, with his time. He listened to God and he's had tremendous breakthroughs in business and his faith. It's because he listens to the Lord. Brother Andrew, Jan Vandenbos, Jan was telling me a story about how he's with Brother Andrew and they're in Beirut and there's a firefight going on between the Lebanese rebellions and the Syrian army. And Brother Andrew is shaving in the side mirror of the driver's car as bombs are going off and fire is erupting and bullets are flying overhead. And Jan says, Brother Andrew, we have to go. We're going to die. And Brother Andrew says, if I go to heaven today, Jan, I want to go well shaved. Talk about somebody who's made an impact for the kingdom of God. Talk about somebody who's totally weird and awesome. I met Brother Andrew. He's a regular viewer of the Hour of Power and a wonderful, wonderful man of God. And like me, he's a little bit weird. Am I weird? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. So to be a Christian, you have to be weird. You have to be shocking. You have to be radical. You have to be against. You have to be powerful. You have to be extraordinary. You have to be different. You have to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. You have to be Jesus to the world. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. We know, Lord, that you're here in spirit and you're here in flesh. We thank you that we can look to our spouse and our family and our church community and our mentors, and in them, because the Holy Spirit burns within them, we can receive a hug from you, a prayer from you, an encouraging word from you. I pray, Father, that the Christians who are here that have been reduced to nothing but cold, empty, invisible light, that they would turn the gas on and allow the Holy Spirit to burn afresh in their lives. Breathe into them your Holy Spirit, that they would forgive sins. Breathe into them your Holy Spirit, that they would heal the sick. Breathe into them that they would overcome every obstacle of the enemy. Breathe your power into this church, I pray, God. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, I want to do something just a little different. Can you hold your hands like this, and just as a sign of receiving? And I don't know if you know this little hymn, but if you do, sing it with me and close your eyes. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. A small taste of the Spirit of God. Now the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending op eerste Pinksterdag. En ik hoop dat iedereen zal genieten van die paar mooie Pinksterdagen. En we weten nu in ieder geval wat Pinksteren betekent. En draagt dat mee in de dagen van Pinksteren, maar ook daarna. Want Gods geest woont in ons. Wat is dat fantastisch. Volgende week een bijzonder gesprek in Hour of Power. Want dan zit hier Bobby Schuller en tegenover hem zit Laurent Nauwe. En Laurent Nauwe is de broer van Henry Nauwe. De bekende wetenschapper, priester, schrijver. En zijn meest bekende boek, Terugkomst van de Verloren Zoon, is een episch verhaal. En daarover gaan ze het hebben, over zijn leven. Iedereen, hele fijne dagen nogmaals toegewenst. En graag tot volgende week.